much for your presence here today, Holy Spirit, for just meeting with us and working among us, Father, not just outside us, but in us. Lord, I just pray as we open your word today, we read this psalm and we talk about what it means to be planted in the house of the Lord, Father, that Lord, you'd speak to our hearts, you'd speak to the areas of our lives, Father, that need to be conformed more to your image, Father, and likeness, Lord. Father, help us to hear your word today and respond to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. I usually don't give you a lot of notice, but I'm going to this week. We're going to start a new series. I mentioned earlier last week that we were going to start a new series on the Bible, and I don't mean, of course, every week I preach from the Bible. We're going to talk about, in about a month, where the Bible came from, the nature of the Bible, how it's inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. I told you we were going to start that next week. I've decided to put that off. The Lord's really kind of lead me in a different direction. I've been studying the book of Habakkuk. Years ago, about 9 years ago, I did a study in the book, and I preached a Sunday night sermon series. If you've kept your eyes on the Christian world, the last few weeks, a very strange occurrence is happening. Over the last 3 weeks, we've had several prominent, very well-known, you could almost say famous Christian leaders, several, renouncing their faith, turning away from God. Joshua Harris, the guy that wrote, "I Kissed Dating Goodbye," he said in July, "I'm done with God." Marty Sampson, one of the lead worship leaders from musicians, really, for Hillsong Worship, this week he's saying he's had some really difficult times and is close to denouncing his faith and walking away. And all the articles had one common thread. I read a description of what their arguments were and why. And all of these people, that these leaders that are walking away from the faith, they had one topic they said would really bother them. They said, "Christians have not dealt fully enough and completely enough with the problem of suffering in the world. Why bad things happen to good people." And not sarcastically, but it kind of makes me smile a little bit. It's very sad, but at the same time, there have been more books written on that topic from a Christian perspective, theologians that have dived into that topic, than probably any other topic that we talk about. Yet, it's something, it doesn't matter if you've heard 10 sermons on why bad things happen, it doesn't matter until they happen to you. And then you come back and go, "Why is this happening to me?" Theology and life kind of intersect and conflict with each other there. I said from the very beginning about Josh Harris, to my wife, we were talking about it one night. I read the article. I said, something's happened to his life that's caused him to do that. Find out the next day that his wife divorced him and they split up and he's gone through all this turmoil. And so what we're going to do, the book of Habakkuk, man, it really answers that question well. It's one of the most honest and gritty books in the Bible you're ever going to read. And so we're going to start a study next week, Why God is Good When Life is Not. And this is a series for people with spiritual questions, with prayers. Maybe you've been asking God to do something for years and years and years, and you're just not seeing it come to pass. The reason I'm telling you early this morning and spending this much time on a series next week, if you know somebody that's this is going on in their life, you know they've had questions. Maybe they've walked away. Maybe they're not here anymore because of these type questions. I want to give you an opportunity this week to go find them and say, "Hey, my pastor's going to talk this week from the Word of God on why suffering exists and why bad things happen." What a good opportunity for you to invite them here and share the Word of God with them. So next week, I want you to be ready. Today, what I want to do is I want to wrap up last week's sermon. This is not a new series. We're just going to do one sermon on it. Then we're going to jump into Habakkuk next week. Last week, we talked about an amazing parable shared by Jesus with us. We talked about the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. We talked about four different types of soil: the hard soil along the path, the rocky soil. We talked about the weedy soil, and we talked about the good soil. And we talked about how God can prepare and change any type of soil that our lives or we encounter in our lives, even the lives of others. God can prepare that soil and make it good soil that can grow the seed. And so today, what I want to talk about, I really want to discuss how, if your heart, in my heart, man, if that seed just keeps on withering away, man, in your faith, you like these men and these women that have walked away from their faith, man, if you're at a point in your life where, man, I've tried faith over and over again, it just seems like, man, I get excited and it kind of fades away, it kind of withers away, or you've just had a hard time. I want to talk today about the seed. I want to talk not about the sower, not about the soil. I want to talk about the fruit, and I want to talk about what seeds need to grow. Now, if you want a seed to grow into something, what do you have to do? What do you have to do before you water it? Now, there's a hint right there, right? Making sure y'all are with me. I'm like, oh, that's up there. You have to plant it, right? If you just take a water in your hand or seed in your hand and put some water on it, it may sprout a little bit, but it's never going to turn into something. You have to plant it. And so we're going to talk about being planted. Psalm 92, if you want to turn there, Psalm 92 is where we're at this morning. I'll give you just a second. This is a powerful verse. It's a life-changing verse. In fact, what I want to say today, I want to make you a promise. For some of you, if you will apply what you hear today, if you will put this into practice, what you hear today, from some of you, years from now, you will look back at this moment, Sunday morning, August 18th, as a life-changing moment. And I'm not saying that as an overstatement. That's a promise. If you apply what we're going to talk about today, it's that big of a deal. This is a powerful verse. It's that life-changing, how we are planted in the house of God. Let me open up the message with a story. I met a guy. I'm going to call him Kelly today. We are at the lake. We go to the lake in Oklahoma every summer for a week. Several weeks ago, we were there. And there at the marina, I met a man named Kelly. And Kelly and I were visiting outside the marina as he was getting out of his boat. And Kelly asked what I did. Now, if you're a farmer or you work in a factory or you're a teacher, depending on what you do, when you leave your work and you go on vacation, hopefully you leave your laptop and you leave your tractor and you leave that stuff at home. You don't have to work. When I go as a pastor places, I'm not complaining. I actually love that. I meet a lot of people, and my wife will say, you're a pastor all the time. I don't get to leave that title behind. And so my wife and kids kind of know if I'm at the lake and I start to visit with someone, it's going to come up some point that I'm a pastor, and they're like, she's like, okay, kids, go to the car. Dad's going to be 30 minutes. He's going to share the word of God with this person. And it's a good witness to my kids. Sometimes my kids hang around and listen and watch. And in fact, several years ago, I was visiting with a guy at a boat, and he had a real mouth on him. He kept saying bad words. And Samuel heard a few big bad words, and I was looking for opportunity. And Samuel, his eyes just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. He walked away. He said, Dad, that guy just knew one word. He just kept saying it over and over and over again. I just look for opportunities. We didn't get to share Jesus with that guy, did we, Samuel? We finally got to tell you. He was not hearing it. But this guy, Kelly, comes up to me, and my kids and my wife, they're down throwing rocks and playing in the water, and I was talking to Kelly. And Kelly, he knew I was a pastor and knew my parents. And so I was talking to him, and he said, Pastor, I love it when you come to the lake, and I wanted to talk to you a little bit because I've got some things going on in my life. And I was, there's an open door. I'm going to get a witness to this guy and pray through some things with this guy. And I thought he was going to have a few prayer requests, but Kelly immediately just kind of dove into a big laundry list of things going on in his life. And he said, I thought, maybe somebody was sick or, he was having one or two problems. But, he just starts really pouring out his heart. And sometimes people, when they find I'm a pastor, I get one of three responses. Some people think I treat me like I have leprosy. Like, oh, I'm a pastor. They're like, okay, I want to go somewhere else. Some of you are here in this room like that. Like, I don't want to talk to this guy. Some people, when I tell them I'm a pastor, they get angry. And I know they may not show that, but they get angry, and they'll try to defend their life. They're like, oh, well, every pastor I know, and they'll go into some rant about how pastors have abused them, or Christians, I don't go to church because that's always something. And I'm like, I didn't even say anything about church, dude. And they really get mad. I had this one guy one time at a wedding. I was leaving a wedding, and I was walking out, and I just preached this wedding and married this couple, and this one guy I didn't know, he comes up to me, and he just says this. He just comes up to me and says, you're the preacher of the wedding? I said, yes. And he just says this curse word, the big one, a big curse word, a real bad one, the one that like you're like, oh, there's curse words, but this one's like, whoa. And I said, I just kind of stepped back. I was like, whoa. And he said it again, and I'm like, what in the deal? And he said, do you like hearing that? And I'm like, Are you crazy? Dude, you're crazy, you know? And he's like, I just wanted to see your response because all pastors are the same. I'm like, no, I'm pretty sure you come up and say that to anybody. Not a pastor might punch you in the face. But it's just funny. I just kind of bring out that response sometimes in lost people or people that have been hurt by the church. And I said, man, I'm sorry for what happened to you. Whatever made you want to come up and shout that in my face today, I don't even know you. But I apologize for every pastor before me. Whatever happened to you, sometimes I get that response. The third response I get is probably the most prevalent. Doesn't matter where somebody is in their walk of faith. When I say I'm a pastor, all of a sudden they are the most adamant, faithful Christian believer ever to walk the face of the planet. So they're like, oh, well, I go to church all the time and I love Jesus, and they'll go through all this. Well, this was kind of Kelly's response. Because Kelly, he starts in on this gigantic laundry list. He got really serious and he said, I said, yeah, I'll pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. What's going on? And I thought he'd have a prayer request, but he said, honestly, would you pray for my marriage? Because we're kind of struggling. We've been really bad for a long time. And my wife already moved out, and it's just not good. And took my kids. It's a terrible situation. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. That's really sad. And he said, yeah, and my kids, they're all on drugs. I don't know what to do about that. And they're all on drugs. And my oldest son, I'm pretty sure he's smoking something he shouldn't be smoking. And he isn't a Christian. He's just gone the wrong way. And he said, plus that, I'm feeling a lot of financial pressure. In fact, I'm having to file for bankruptcy right now. Things just really aren't good in my life. And I hate my job. I absolutely hate my job. I hate my work. And in fact, I haven't showed up in the last 2 weeks to my job. So I'm pretty sure I don't have a job. And, you know, the list, it just keeps getting, like, deeper and deeper and deeper, and I'm thinking, golly, this isn't just a prayer request. This is like, you need to be admitted somewhere. It was that bad, or committed. I don't know, one or the other. He was just really going on and on, and I realized, you know what, I don't need to just pray for this guy. I need to minister to this guy in some way. And so I'm sitting there talking to him, and I just asked a question. Sometimes I ask, I said, can I ask you, Kelly, are you part of a church? And if you are part of a church, how are you involved there? And Kelly immediately gave me that third type of answer. He's like, oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm active in a church. I go to church all the time. Go to church. And I said, oh, you go to church. Go to church. Everybody say, go to church. Kind of like you go to Walmart, or you go to a movie, or you go to Whataburger for a cheeseburger. You go to church. that's what Kelly did. He goes to church. So he says, yeah, I go to church. And I ask him, well, Kelly, do you go to Sunday school class or small group? And he said, well, what's that? I said, okay, I kind of know that. And I said, well, what kind of church do you go to, Kelly? And he said, well, the Jesus kind of church. Okay. I said, Kelly, what's your pastor's name? I know it's something. Yeah, I'm sure he has a name, Kelly. Yeah, I know it's something. You know, he said, it's on the tip of my tongue. So I got really pointed. I said, well, Kelly, do you serve at this church? And he said, no, we don't have food. Not even coffee, right? His idea of service meant being a waiter, I guess. And I said, well, Kelly, when's the last time you went to the church? And he said, well, I go Easter and Christmas, and sometimes I go a few times in between. You know, I really got to a problem. And I prayed for Kelly, and we talked a while, and I ministered to him. But I tell you what I told him at the end of the conversation. It's probably something he wasn't expecting to hear. It may surprise you that I said it. It's the very same thing that I'm going to tell some of you today. I told Kelly after I prayed for him, Kelly, I want to give you a piece of advice. I said, it's going to sound very unorthodox from a preacher, but I want you to consider that maybe you need to stop going to church. And he looked at me like, all right. I get 2 days a year back. You know, I don't know why I'm so excited about that. I know it's strange advice, but I want you to stay with me. What I wanted him to see is the very same thing that I want some of you to see this morning. And this is what I told him. Kelly, God's highest calling for you as a follower of Christ was never to go to a church. It was never to enter a building. God's highest calling isn't to go to a destination, but to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Not to go, not to go to church, sorry for that typo, but to be planted in the church and to be serving or sent out into the world. So maybe instead of going to church, maybe we ought to be planted in the house of God. And that's what I want to share today. Now, where did that statement come from, being planted in the house of God? If you would, Psalm 92, verse 12, this is where I got this language from. I want you to read it together. I believe I have the verse on the screen. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning or you just want to read it up here, you're welcome to. It says this, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of Yahweh, of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green." The verse goes on a little further. We want to stop there. That righteous will flourish like a palm tree. I want to talk about that. They'll grow like a palm tree, like a cedar. They're going to flourish. What does the word flourish mean? I want us to think about that for a second. What is the word flourish? It's not a word we use every day. I mean, you come up to me and you say, "Hey, Daniel, how are you doing?" I'm not going to say, "Well, actually, to be honest, I'm just flourishing." It's not a word necessarily we say. We have a plant on our porch. My wife brought it home from the hospital, bought it for Valentine's Day or something, and it's a really pretty flower plant. Well, it hasn't been doing good. Something is killing it. It just isn't. The flower is starting to wither and die, and the green lush part is starting to kind of go away. I think it needs some more soil or something. We're not plant people. We kill everything we touch, so I'll probably just go buy another flower at Price's. But she said, "I think it needs sunlight," so we put it on the porch. It doesn't need sunlight. I don't know what it needs. Not helping, but it's starting to dry up. We don't know why. It's not flourishing, right? But if you planted an apple tree and you fertilized and you watered it and it grew, what would be some words that you would use to describe an apple tree that flourished? Help me out. It had what? Fruit on it, right? Is a flourishing fruit tree would be something that had fruit. It would be green, lush, tall, strong, but most of all, it would be fruitful. It means thriving, it means growing, it means prospering. So when I look at Christianity today, even my own life from time to time, I don't necessarily see people that are flourishing as Christians. The trends in society today with these prominent Christian leaders falling away, it tells me that we are not flourishing as Christians. We're just barely scooting by. We're just barely holding on. And I believe the problem with these Christians falling away is not what they believed was wrong. It wasn't bad theology. It wasn't that, when they put their faith in Jesus, they really weren't Christians. They received the seed. The seed was good. It was growing. I mean, Joshua Harris was a pastor preaching the gospel for a while. But the problem was the seed was never really planted the way it needed to be for that seed to grow and for that plant to hold on, survive. Now, I'm worried in this room this morning, there's a lot of people here that are just here. You go to church, but you may not be planted in the house of God. And I'm going to show you the difference this morning. The psalmist compares it to two trees, the cedar and the palm tree. Now, I'll explain a little bit about those trees. Cedars were known for their durability. They're known for their strength. They were known for being pleasant to look at and pleasing to smell. For example, when Solomon built his temple, he wanted it to last forever. He built it, the main columns, the posts, the beams, he built them out of cedar because that building was to last centuries. Cedar is very, very durable. Where do we commonly see cedar in our homes? You put quilts inside these things. Help me out, ladies. A cedar chest, right? Because cedar, it's just a real hard wood. It's dry. It protects things well. It lasts a long time. It's a great place to put heirlooms. I used to love, my mom has a cedar chest at home. Has one of those pillow top cushions on the top, real decorative. You open it up. I used to open it up when I was a kid. Whatever was in there, you know what it smelled like? Cedar. I used to love that smell. Now I'm deathly allergic to cedar. But that's probably why I was sick all the time. But I'm just allergy cedar. I hate it. But cedar is such a good wood. Now, the palm tree had a different symbolism in the Bible. The palm tree was what was given. If you, in the Corinth Games, was basically their Olympic Games, whenever someone would win, they would be presented with the palm branch. It was a symbol of victory. It was a symbol of power and strength and being the champion. It was the gold medal of Bible times. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a triumphal entry, people waved the palm branches and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. So the psalmist says, the righteous will flourish like the cedar, like the palm tree. Anybody been down to Florida coast ever? You get down to Florida and you're driving down the road. Now, you'll see, like, on the way down there, we went to down to New Orleans and Mississippi, and it even got that way as we go that direction more and more. The coast, closer you get to the coast, man, you'll go through some pine trees, you go through some neat, different kind of, areas with swamplands, especially as you travel that way. But the closer you get to the coast, there's really just one tree as you get to the coast that you'll see lining the coast. What is it? The palm tree. Now, some people think, well, people at the beach like palm trees, so they plant those dudes and they cut down all the other trees. But that's not why there's just palm trees in the coast. You know why there's just palm trees in the coast. Because the coast have something else that we don't have around here. Something that brings a lot of wind. Hurricanes. And if you've ever seen a hurricane come in, all of our trees would blow over and would be no more. So used to, there might have one time been trees that try to come up there, but a tree, plant a good oak tree down there, it's going to come up for a little bit, hurricane's going to hit, you know what's happening to that tree? It's going to blow over. It's going to be gone. But palm trees, if you've ever seen a hurricane, you'll see that palm tree there, every leaf will be stripped off of it, right? It will be bent over, just the stump afterwards. You'll come through and you're like, that place got ravaged, but there's one thing left standing. Buildings will be knocked down. Buildings are just annihilated, you know, just totally obliterated. But there's one thing left standing on the beach, and what's that? Palm trees. So it's no wonder in the Bible he says, you're going to be strong like this cedar. You're going to flourish like the cedar and like the palm branch, the palm tree. Psalm says that you're going to flourish like these two trees. By the way, they're both evergreen trees, always green, always growing. It's always strength and life and victory. There's always fruit. The righteous will flourish like the cedar, like the palm tree. So how and why does this happen? I'm glad that the scripture goes on to tell us. It says this, it will flourish because it is planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Now, I want to stop right there and point out something. Scripture doesn't say those who are going to church will flourish. It says those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of God. I love that imagery. And just for fun, you read a little bit further. It says, they'll still bear fruit in old age. That means they will stay fresh and green. Man, that's encouraging me. Every year that passes, I get a little bit older. I'm thinking, I'm not going to wear out because I'm going to be planted in the house of God. My body may fade away, but my faith is just going to be stronger and stronger the older I get. This is why it says, they will proclaim the Lord is upright. He is my rock. Man, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they're flourishing, they're blessed, they're prosperous, they're connected, they're emotionally engaged. Unfortunately, many of you, if we were using that language to describe our faith, we would not say our faith flourished. Instead of saying I'm spiritually flourishing, you may say I'm honestly spiritually dry. Instead of saying I'm thriving emotionally, you might say I'm emotionally withering. I'm stressed, I'm tired, I'm worn out. Instead of saying I'm connected relationally, you may say I'm lonely and I'm relationally barren. Instead of saying I'm prospering financially with breathing room to give and to be a blessing to others, you might say, man, I'm just financially hurting, I'm restrained and I'm in debt. Instead of saying I'm fulfilled spiritually and I'm making a difference in the lives of others, you would maybe say, man, I'm still searching and I'm reaching and I'm longing and I'm just trying to hold on to my faith as hard and as tight as I can. Whatever it is in your life, wherever you are, I want you to hear this morning, God wants you to be planted. God wants you to flourish. And we need to recognize that your life is a lot like this seed. What does that mean? That means that a seed has tremendous potential to thrive, to grow, to be healthy. But a seed that's not planted, it will just not grow. It will lie dormant and unproductive and unfruitful and dissatisfied. I'm going to give you a couple of principles about a seed and about being planted today. One, a seed can only grow if it's planted. Seed can only grow if it's planted. We're talking about being planted in the house of God. According to the psalm, that's how we flourish. But I want you to see, some people, every seed has potential. When someone comes to the Lord, man, they get excited. Man, they have all the potential in the world to flourish. But I want you to see the difference. Some start to strive spiritually. Man, some start to really grow. But the worries, the concern, the bills, the struggles of life, like Jesus shared with us last week, man, choke out that seed. And man, people start to have problems. Others, man, land on that path, that hard, solid path. And that seed, man, just too many experiences in life, too much doubt. And that seed, man, it just can't get the roots that it needs. Maybe they don't stay long enough in that path for that root to get deep enough and to really take root. Yet there's some that it falls on good soil, Jesus said, and it multiplies 30, 60, 100 times. If you were here last week, that one seed becomes a massive blessing and turns into a garden because it was planted in good soil. So we take what Jesus taught us last week in the parable and we look at Psalm today and we find out that the difference is the seed that is planted in the right place grows. Seed can only grow if it's what? Planted. Simple, simple truth. Going to church isn't the same as being planted. There's a very real difference. For example, some of you, if you go to church, and here's probably what you may have said sometime this last month. You get up Saturday night, you stay up late. Man, you watch a movie, you're having fun with your family, or man, you're mowing your lawn, you're you know, working outside, and your wife comes up to you, or you come up to your wife, or your kids come up to you, and they say, "Hey, Dad, I have a question for you." "Okay, are we going to church in the morning?" See, that's a question that you'll only hear if you go to church. It's a question that you'll only hear spoken in a home. Now, I'm not saying you don't miss every now and then. Don't be legalistic on me. I'm just saying, if your kids come up to you every Saturday and ask, "Hey, Mom, are we going to church in the morning?" That's probably an indication that you just go to church. "Well, I'm kind of busy, and we've worked late tonight, and there's a football game on tomorrow, and we're kind of tired. Hey, instead, can we go out to that restaurant we kind of like? And you know, kids, I'm not sure what we're going to do. Are we going to go to church? Well, I need to mow the lawn, and I got to cut the hay, and I got stuff to do. We stay up late. Hey, Dad, are we going to get up in time tomorrow to go to Sunday school? How about we sleep in?" That's a good idea, guys. Why don't we just all sleep in tomorrow? We'll catch Sunday school in a few weeks. I mean this with all the love in my heart. When you're planted, you'll never say, "Are we going to go to church?" Because church isn't a destination to which you attend. The church is a posture. It's who you are. We don't ask ourselves, "Are we going to church?" It's really not negotiable in the Harper household. And you'll say that, "Well, that's because you're a pastor." It was never really negotiable. As long as I've been married, we go to church. In my family, we never, ever, ever say, "Are we going to church today?" Because we are the church. We're worshiping God. It's not a destination we attend. It's an identity. Just like I would never, ever say, "Hey, kids, you think we ought to eat today? Hey, how about some oxygen this afternoon? Do y'all want to breathe some oxygen?" "No, I don't think I will today. I'll have a break from breathing oxygen." See, it's not something that we do. It's who we are. You know, and some people will say, hang on. I have some arguments there. Well, I'm gonna dispel some of those arguments based on the Greek language today. I'm gonna help you translate a word in your Bible that really means a lot more than you take it for. The Greek word is the word ekklesia. Ekklesia. And it's the word in the Greek language for church. Ekklesia. And it's a really neat word. I'm going to tell you what it means. It means two things. First thing the word ekklesia means is a gathering of people together. It's a gathering. It's a assembly of believers. That's part of the meaning in this word. Every time that word is used, it's a group of people coming together. In other words, if you listen to a preacher's podcast, that's really good, and I recommend that you do that, but that's not the same thing as being the ecclesia, because an ecclesia is a gathering, an assembly of people, of Christians, together. So that kind of dispels this idea, well, we don't have to go to church because we can catch David Jeremiah on Sunday morning, on the car ride to the lake. Can you do that together with us? Can you do that with a body of believers beyond your kids and family? See, the whole nature of this Greek word kind of dispels that. It's a gathering of people. If you read your Bible on Sunday, that's awesome. But it's not the same as being part of the ecclesia. It's not a gathering of believers. I mean, just consider, can you imagine if you had to only communicate with your kids via voicemail? Can you imagine that? Caleb, it's good to see you today. Have a good day at school, all right, bud? We'll have dinner ready tonight when you get home. I'll be there at 3:30 to pick you up. Tell your brother Isaac that I love him, and Samuel too. Bye. He calls me back. Hey, Dad, it's Caleb. Had a good day at school today. Life's going pretty good. I got a few questions on math homework. 2 plus 3,075 divided by 8. What is it? Will you help me? See you later. Caleb, I've done the math. Can you imagine communicating that way? Never face to face. Yet, there are people that would say, I go to church, that get their spirituality and the relationship with other believers via a voicemail on their phone or on television that they can't interact with, that they can't plug into at all. And they'll say, well, I go to church every morning on channel 34. It's not what that word means. It's not what God intends. It means a gathering of people together. I don't want to have a relational connection with my children when they listen to a voicemail that I send them. I want them assembled in my house. I want them around my table. I want them on the couch. I want them there because I'm their father and I love my family gathering together. It's the assembly. It's the gathering. That's what that word means. But it also has another meaning, ekklesia. Ek is the Greek word or the prefix for out. Out of. Lesia, it comes from the word kaleo, which is the Greek word called. So it literally means called out together. People that are called out. See, the truth is, we are different than the rest of the world as believers. We don't look like them, we don't act like them, we don't talk like them. We're supposed to be different. We're called out together. We gather together because we're different from the rest of the world. Man, if you just go out and you live in the world and only in the world and you never spend time with called out Christians apart from them, guess who you'll begin to look like? The world. And that's the issue, by the way, with students and even adults when we stay away from the house of God. You know, kids come back from camp. Follow me here. Children's camp, youth camp, they're like, man, we're getting it for Jesus. We're so excited. We're going to reach our school this year. Man, we're going to come to church every time. We're going to do Bible studies. Man, and they are. They're still doing the Bible app. I get these little notices, you know, all the time. Like Kirk Bellamy just finished his Bible reading plan for the day. I love that, Kirk. I see it all the time. I'm like, man, he got another Bible. This guy's putting me to shame. Right? And every now and then they'll say, you want to join this group? I'm like, no, I don't want them to know the pastor didn't read his Bible all the time. It's bad. Kirk Bellamy's rocking it. Several other guys, man, I'm seeing that on there. Come back from camp, they're all excited. They're pumped up. You know why? Because they've been together with a called out group of believers for six or seven days. We're about to put them in school. They're going to be in the world. They're going to be surrounded by kids that don't talk like Christians talk and don't act like Christians act and don't believe what Christians believe, and that's going to pound on them and pound on them and pound on them and pound on them. And we say, oh, we're so busy, we're going to take this weekend off from church. We're going to maybe miss the next few weeks, or they have baseball or football or basketball. They've just got so much going on Sundays, and we're going to do select sports, and it won't hurt them. And I'm going to tell you, I love sports. Man, we do sports more than almost anybody in here. Got three kids. My wife and I both coach. You know why you coach? Not because you want to, because no one else shows up. It's true. Or somebody does and you're like, oh, that guy, no. I coach. You just do. You know, you get people like Lance Jones coaching your kids. You just can't have that. You got to be there. Right? I'll coach with you. I got him, parents. Don't worry. We do sports all the time. I love sports. People say, you just harp on sports all the time. No, I harp on pulling you out from the family of God and your children out from the family of God and your youth out from the family of God, because I know what's going to happen. They're going to start to fall away. You're going to come years later and say, Pastor, church didn't do me good. Something went wrong in the youth group. Something went wrong in the children's ministry. The youth minister, man, Ryan, he's just no good. My kid don't love Jesus the way he ought to. And Ryan's going to say, your kid was never here. He came on Wednesday nights every now and then. Showed up late, left early. We did discipleship on Sunday night. They were never there. We did Sunday school Sunday mornings. He was never there. So you know what? He looks like the people he spent his childhood with. He looks like lost people. We'll say, oh, they hang out with Christians up there at school. No, they're not the ecclesia up there at school having Bible study, praying together, reading together. And they want to. They want to. There's just no time. There's no opportunity. They got to get it at home, and they got to get it at church. That's what's so powerful about a youth group like this. Man, there's all sorts of cliques at school, man. If you're a senior, you're not supposed to hang out with a younger classman. Or if you're in this class, you don't play football, man, you've got this group, you can't hang out with this group. I know how school is. I was there. But there's something that happens in a youth group. I've seen it. I saw it in the youth group when I was youth minister. All of a sudden you have this senior that's gone to camp with this seventh grader. And this senior's walking down and sees this seventh grader. You know, they've gone to camp, they worship Jesus, they've been in the Word together, they're excited, and this senior sees this seventh grader sitting alone or maybe hanging out with the wrong friends or doing something he shouldn't do. And that senior walks up and says, hey man, you're with me. And the only connection they have, it has nothing to do with, hey, this senior, hey, I'm just such a good guy, I'm going to help this guy out. It has nothing to do with, you know, they're just so good friends or they have all this in common. The only thing they have to come in is, hey, we do church together. That'll be a challenge for you students. You ought to never let any sort of clique, division, grade make any difference in your unity together as a group. That's why I challenge Ryan all the time. And I know you high school seniors, you juniors, you get tired of these younger kids. I know that. I get tired of you guys. Right? So, adults, why don't we just do our own service? We just won't let the youth come anymore. Have y'all heard that before? Man, Ryan, the juniors and seniors, we don't want to hang out with these seventh graders. We want to do our own thing. And Ryan's like, you know, Daniel, maybe we ought to. And I'm okay with dividing every now and then, but he's, they just won't come. They won't come. It's not cool with the younger kids there. Have you ever considered maybe that you're the church? Maybe? One church? And maybe you were in seventh grade and eighth grade once too. And when the youth minister had an event, you were really glad he didn't say juniors and seniors only, cool kids only, athletes only. You were like, we get to go, we get to go, we're going to have a camp, we're going to go. No, not you, you're too young. Juniors and seniors don't want to hang out with you guys. I didn't write any of this in my notes, I'm just looking at you. It's true. It's true. Those younger kids need you older kids like never before to be an example of Jesus Christ in their life. And if you separate out from them and if they annoy the thunder or you don't come, they won't come either when you're age. They'll give it up because they're going to follow your example. Ryan doesn't like you junior seniors as much as he acts like. You're just as annoying to us as they are to you. But you know what? You're the church. And we love you. And you make messes, right? And you cause problems, and you bring issues up into our lives. And Ryan stays up till 4 in the morning with a crew of the wildest kids I've ever seen in my life because he loves you. And there are times where, man, great. Ryan's going to do some stuff different. But I want you older kids to see you're the church. And these younger kids are the church with you. And you can lead them. And you can plug into them. Let me talk to old people in the church real quick. You thought I was leaving you out. Right? We get it all the time. People say, it happens. People say, you know what? I just like hymns. I just like hymns. I don't like praise and worship music. They get up here and they got this thing and they're like, and it's like, I don't like drums. And if anybody gets up here at all with the guitar, Neely, she's just young up there. That music, it's not for me, it's for younger people. So why don't we mix that and we'll just do songs in the hymn books from now on. But the younger people, how many of you youth would prefer praise and worship music to a hymn? Be bold. Let's go. All of them. You know how I know that? Because at False Creek, they're like, I love Jesus, and their hands are raised, and they're worshiping, and they're excited. And I just want to tell you older people, those with silver hair or no hair, they're the church. They're the church. And they like things differently than you like. And that's okay. That's okay. Because one day, this is going to be their church. Right? And I promise you, they're not going to burn it down. They're not going to paint the walls hot pink and orange. They're not. They're not going to take the cross down. But they may worship a little bit different than you worship. Younger people, we do hymns here. Why? I love hymns. Man, there's so much spiritual truth in hymns. We would never say, hey, let's just get rid of all hymns from the church. Because I know. I love hymns. Some of you love hymns. And we're all the church. So we worship different ways. And we're going to include everybody that we can. Not only that, we're not just a church. We're a multi-generational church. A multi-ethnic church. See, it used to be a time where you would come in here and maybe if you were Hispanic, somebody would come up and say, you know, we have a Hispanic church across town. You know, the only reason there ought to ever be an Hispanic church across town is because not everyone speaks English. That's the only reason. Sometimes, yeah, they can't come up here. I wish I could speak Spanish. But so if you don't know English, yeah, there's a church. I want you to be able to understand what we're doing in here. But other than that, there's no reason. The church is multi-ethnic. We're all different races and people and from backgrounds. We're not one gender. We're male and female. And yeah, we have different roles because we're the church. We're young and we're old. And I love that about us. When I look out at our church, because we're the ecclesia, we're the called out ones, and we're planted in the house of God. I'm going to give you two scenarios and we're going to be done. Believer A and believer B. Let's take person A. Person A goes to church. Their version of the story goes like this. I went to church, and during the service, man, something happened. I didn't expect it. There was this song, or the pastor spoke to my heart, and in the words, it was just like it was right for me. And, man, I was closing my eyes, I was raising my hands, I was singing, I was listening. And, man, it was like God was just right there with me. I was convicted. And so when the invitation time came, I needed to put my faith in Jesus. I realized I was a sinner, so I rushed to the front, and the pastor told me and taught me how to put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I became a Christian. We sang Family of God together, and my life is now and forever changed. So that's person A. Forever changed, saved. We celebrate, we party, life-changing moment. But what never happens with person A is they don't ever connect with other believers. They don't follow in believers' baptism. They never really take on the mission of the church for themselves. They never join a Sunday school class. They never plug into an IF group or a men's or women's ministry. They never really get to know anyone deeply. Now, don't get me wrong. They still go to church, but they kind of watch worship. There's no contribution. There's no real giving. There's no real serving. There's no real emotion behind it. They're still going to a church. They'll be here Easter before long. They'll be here Christmas before long. They might come once or twice in between, and they'll say, yeah, I go to church. But in truth, eventually their marriage will suffer. Their kids will be struggling. They're stressed financially. They don't like their job. They don't really like their life altogether. In other words, they're not flourishing. Now, they still may be saved, but they're definitely not flourishing. That's person A. Person B goes to church. Same version of some sort happens. Worship is awesome. They experience God. The message is powerful, speaks right to them. Hands raised, eyes closed. Everybody's so nice. They realize their need for Jesus. Realize they're a sinner. Run to the front during the invitation. Tell the pastor they want to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Pastor prays with them, teaches them how to do that. They put their faith in Jesus. We sing Family of God. Exact same experience. But person B, unlike person A, person B sees Susie Q down the aisle from him at church and says, hey, that's my neighbor down there. I didn't know my neighbor went to this church. Susie Q sees him there, and Susie Q's like, hey, you're at church. I've asked you to come before and never come, and now you're here, and you're my neighbor, and we're here. Why don't you sit with me? And man, this is just great. I'm so glad you're here. And person B is excited because Susie down the road actually goes to this church too, and Susie down the road calls and says, hey, why don't we meet at Raleigh's for lunch, right? We'll have a cheeseburger on Monday, and we'll talk about the service. And yeah, okay, that sounds fun. Person B is excited to go to lunch with Susie, and so they go to lunch and they eat. And Susie, while at lunch with person B, says, hey, I go to a Sunday school class. I go down to Joy Sunday school class, and there's a bunch of ladies in there, and we all love Jesus, and next Saturday we're getting together, and we're going on a trip to see a play in Cleveland, and we're going to play some dominoes at Senior Donna, and we're just having a good time. And person B says, oh, I want to do that. That sounds like a lot of fun. Well, guess what we do on Wednesdays? We feed a couple of hundred kids. And we teach them the Bible. And man, we're going. And person B says, hey, I want to help with that. I want to be involved with that. Because I have some gifts too. I'm recognizing, and instead of just going to church, I can actually serve here and I can plug in. And suddenly the church isn't a destination they attend anymore. It's an identity that they embrace. And person B would say, I don't just go to church. I'm a part of the family of God. I don't just sing that song. I'm a part of that song. And their roots begin to grow deeper, and suddenly life's not perfect. It's not always great. But when the storm comes, man, that tree can now withstand the storms because the roots are deep. Because they're connected not just to God, but to the family of God. There's a big difference between going to a building and being planted in the house of God. Because when you're planted, your roots grow deep. Exactly what happens. Did some research on redwood trees. Didn't know this about redwood trees. A picture up there in just a second. Jessica will throw it up there, I think. Well, go one more, sorry. Look at that redwood tree. You know what I learned about redwood trees? Their roots grow down almost as far as they go up. And redwood trees are always in pods together. And something else that's really cool about redwood trees, I read this, their roots actually interlink together under the ground. I didn't know that. And that's really cool when you're part of the church and you're planted in the house of God. Guess what your roots began to do with other people? They began to grow together. Man, I love that. See, because here's what I can promise. I promise you this year you're going to face some opposition. Probably this week, maybe today, you'll face a trial or a struggle. You'll have a setback. You'll interact with a crazy person. If you don't find a crazy person, I'll give you a few of mine. They're everywhere. You'll face some sort of opposition, and if you face it alone, you're more vulnerable. But I'm going to tell you, I don't think the devil minds if you go to church. I don't think he minds at all. The only one who wants you to think you shouldn't be planted is him. Because when you're isolated, you're vulnerable. We need the family of God. And when you're planted, your roots grow deep. Not only that, they produce fruit. They produce fruit. When you're planted, they produce fruit. Now, Paul talked about that in the fifth chapter of Galatians. I'm not going to go into it all now. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. When you're planted, all those things begin to come up in your life. And in a very difficult time, even if you're in a difficult season, man, love still comes out or joy still comes out. Patience comes out. But here's the difference. You know, and I just want you to try this. This is what happens. It's kind of like drugs. Pastor's going to deal some drugs a little bit this morning. You know, drugs, the reason they're so dangerous is they're addictive, right? The church is kind of like that. Now follow me here. Just try it. Just try it. That's what a dealer says. Just try it. Just try it. Once, twice. In fact, I'll give you, you go into the gas station right now, and those little jewels, and everybody's vaping now. Go to them, they'll say, we'll give you the jewel for free. Right? 99 cents. Cost us 10 bucks to make. We'll give it to you for 99 cents. You buy the vape to put in it. Vape costs 10 times more than the jewel costs. There's even some specials you can get 5 little vape cartridges for free online. If you didn't know that, I saw an ad pop up. You know why? It's smart. They can get you 5. Has nicotine in it. Guess what you're going to want? 5 more. It's a trick. Now get ready. I just want you to be wise there. Wasn't even preaching about that this morning. Preaching about the church. Church is the same way. Man, you come in the doors and you're like, you know what? I just want to try this. Becomes a little like an addictive drug. Follow me. Just try it. Just pray for somebody. Just give to somebody. Just make a difference in somebody's life. Just be a voice of encouragement. Come in and serve somewhere. Come in on Wednesday night and have a little sixth grade boy look up you in your eyes and have him say, I don't have a dad at home, but when I come down here, you're kind of like a dad to me. Man, all at once, hair stands up in your arms. And you go, whoa, that felt good. I'm kind of high. Should I preach that at Sunday morning? Or you're serving cookies. Carrie Barefoot is out there serving cookies, serving cookies. He's the cookie man. Love him. I'm telling you, he took that job from somebody. He's down there serving green beans one day, and he's looking down, and the kids are like, yeah. And he's looking down at the cookie person, and the kids are like, yeah, yeah. And he's like, get out of my way. You're serving green beans. I'm serving cookies. And he's been serving cookies ever since. Because kids love the cookie man. And he's like, man, this is the good stuff. It's better than anything else. Man, when you're volunteering in the nursery and those parents come in from worship and they've worshiped and they've heard God's word and you changed 1 million diapers and got boogers wiped on you by their kids. And they say, well, how was little Timmy? And you say, little Timmy was wonderful. And really, little Timmy was horrible. But you don't tell them that because they're like, worship was great and God's word is awesome and man, the passage, the music, it was so good and God spoke to me and man, somebody got saved. It was just such a great day in God's house. And you're thinking, wouldn't it happened had I not watched Timmy in the nursery? Man, it's good to serve God. That's the good stuff. And years later, you still have the bruises where Timmy bit you when he was a baby. But Timmy's up there in the baptism. And Timmy's mom is working in the nursery now. And Timmy's dad is on Building and Grounds. And man, when you just see that, we started this service with a video about volunteers. We've come full circle. It's something being in the family of God. Something plugging in and being planted. It's better than drugs could ever be. It's just addictive because it leaves you asking, man, God, I want more of that. God, choose me. Let me serve you. Choose me, God. I want to go. Send me. And when you're not here, Sunday school class calls and they're like, hey, where are you? We missed you. Is everything okay? And you're like, well, you see, my dad died this week and I just been dealing with that. And in 5 minutes, you hear the doorbell ring. And man, all of a sudden, your house is flooded with people that 2 years ago you barely knew, but now they've all brought a casserole and they're filling up your cupboard and you're freezing with food for a week. And you're going, man, what in the world is going on? See, you're planted somewhere, and your roots have grown down into Jesus. And when they've done that, they've grown in with other people. And you're not just going to church, you're part of the church. You're planted in the house of God. And you say, I'm needed here. Because if I miss on Wednesday, who's going to serve the cookies? And if I'm not there on Sunday, somebody might run into the front door. Who's going to give them a bulletin? Who's going to watch the kids in the nursery? Because I'm not just saved from my sins. I'm saved for the glory of God to make a difference in this world. See, there's a difference between going to church, which isn't God's highest calling for you, and being planted in the church and flourishing. So one thing, we're going to be done. And I mean this with love and grace. I don't want you to be offended, but I just want you to hear it. Maybe you're here today and, man, you've tried to come here over and over and you've just never felt at home. You don't like the preacher. You don't like the people. You don't like the Sunday school class. And because of that, you just come once every now and then. And I just want to lovingly and gracelessly say, if you can't be planted here, you let me know and I'll help find a place for you to be planted in. You mean you'll send me to another church? Absolutely. I'll call their pastor. I'll call their staff. I'll set up a meeting with you. And I'll help you find a place. Because I don't just care that you're a member of this church or that you're planted here with me. I want you planted in the house of God. That's across the street, across the road, across the town. I'm fine if it's a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing church. But if you're here, that's not you, you love it here, or you like it enough to stay, I want to challenge you, now's the time. Now's the time. Stop playing church, stop going to church, and plant yourself in the house of God before the storm comes and you get blown away. Today's the day. You know, we talk about an apple tree. You bring me a seed today, and you know the best time to plant that seed if I want to eat an apple from it? 20 years ago. You know the second best time? Right now. Right now. Some of you know what it means to be planted 20, 30, 40 years in the family, the house of God. That's great. I hope you're bearing fruit. I hope you're flourishing. Others are in here, and man, you've just been blown around by life. And I want to challenge you, today's the day to say no more. I'm going to plant myself in the family of God, in the house of God, and I want to find a faith that flourishes and that bears fruit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. Father, and I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would do what I can't do. You would move hearts, that you would give us a desire, God, somewhere to be part of your big capital C church, making a difference in this world, making a difference in this community, growing together, serving together, going together, hurting together, striving, Father, Lord, to make a difference in this world. Father, becoming more like you daily together. I thank you so much for this family. I thank you for planting me and my family in this church. Father, I pray if there's someone here today, maybe they need to put their faith in Jesus for the first time. Father, I pray that they would come. Father, maybe there are those that have been here a long time but have never taken that step to say, no, I don't just want to go to church. I want to be the church. I want to be planted in the house of God. I want to be part of the ecclesia, the called out gathering of believers in De Leon, Texas. Give us the faith and obedience to follow you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, I'll be down front. If you have a decision to make today, you come.